But this morning I would like to speak with you on the thought of, are you worthy? Are you worthy? Reading the book of Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow our hearts and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we love you so much today because, Lord, your grace and power is great, endures forever. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that as we look to your word, that you would just minister by the power of your Holy Spirit to us. Give words, God, I pray, to this speaker today. And give us all, Lord, open and willing ears and an open and receptive heart to what your Spirit is saying. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Before I begin today, it's great to have Leanna with us as well. And Leanna, if you'd like to, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but just give us a brief update on how things are going. I think we'd all appreciate hearing from you. Amen. Amen. The text this morning, and part of the text I found particularly intriguing. And the thing that I found intriguing about that was the fact that, and this is Jesus Christ speaking. What this scripture is, Jesus in the chapters of the book of Revelation 2 and 3 is speaking to several churches, seven in fact. And of this particular church, he refers to not everyone, but certain individuals within this church who are worthy, who are worthy. And in a way that boggles my mind, because when I think of Christianity, I think of my own faith, and I think of so many others and so many great men and women of God that I've sat under and experienced. One of the things that they always state is that they're not worthy. In fact, I have not found anyone that I would declare as worthy. And I know this not by looking at any of you or anyone that I've met, but by looking at that individual in the mirror that I see every morning. Because I don't see someone who's worthy. I see someone who is flawed. I see someone who at times struggles with sin. I see someone who at times is weak. I see someone at times who's limited. Someone who's not up to snuff. Not to someone that I would say is worthy. Yet there were these individuals who were worthy. And then I look in other scriptures and I see where the Bible also supports that no one is worthy. I think of John the Baptist. And who John the Baptist was, for those of you who may not know, John the Baptist was described as Jesus. He was the forerunner of Christ in that he heralded or announced the coming of Jesus Christ shortly before his ministry began. And Jesus himself said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha, greater than Jonah, greater than all those Old Testament prophets was John the Baptist. You listen to the words of John the Baptist from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 27. He says regarding Christ, he is one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Here he is, a mighty prophet of God. And if there was anyone who was sold out for Jesus, it was John the Baptist. I mean, he left everything and lived like a crazy man in order to fulfill the will of God. But not only did he think himself unworthy, he didn't even feel that he was worthy enough to untie the master's shoe. Now, you know, probably the lowest of low things that you could do as far as for, when I mean low in a humble sense, that you could do for another individual. In fact, not even the angels in heaven, according to the Word of God, are worthy. Revelation chapter 5, we have a beautiful picture of what's going on in heaven. And, of course, when we think of the book of Revelation, we think of those things which are to come. And one of the things, or the one thing, that will set the end times in motion is the opening of a seven-sealed scroll or book that is up in heaven. And John was up there, and the whole host of heaven was up there. And while he was receiving this vision, they were looking for someone who was worthy to open that scroll, to begin the process of the fulfillment of all the prophecies of both Old and New Testament, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who they found? They didn't find the Apostle Paul, although he was up to snuff. In fact, he was up there most likely at that time. Didn't say, well, Paul, he was a great man of God. He can come open the scroll. Or didn't say, there's Peter. You know, who do we love more than Peter? What a great man of God. He can come open the scroll. Didn't say, Gabriel, the man who stands in the presence, or the angel rather, stands in the presence of God and who ushered a heavenly message to Mary. Didn't say, well, let's get Gabriel to do it. Or Michael, who is referred to as the archangel, wrestled with the devil in the book of Jude, we hear, and different things of that nature, angel over Israel. We say, let's Michael do it. The Bible says in Revelation 5, verse 4, I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. A declaration that of all created beings, no one is worthy, only Christ is worthy. So in all things, we should always worship Jesus and give God the glory for Jesus. And I appreciate your appreciation today. But above all, we give thanks to God because it's God who gives us the strength to do the things that we do and enables us to live in a righteous way before Him. But we have this one scripture where Jesus says there's a few individuals in this church who are worthy. Verse 4 once again. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. So the question I'd like to look at today. Number one, can we, as believers in Jesus, be worthy? And if so, then how can we be worthy? Now, when we think of worthiness, the Greek word that is translated worthy, and it's also translated to some other English words, which we'll look at a little bit later in the message, it comes from the Greek word axios. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. There may be some here, so forgive me if I've murdered the pronunciation, but we get our English word access. And what do you think of as far as access? We think of balance, you know, when something's on an axis. And what this word literally means is to balance or become equal. And what Jesus was saying regarding these people, you know, I looked at the initial definition in one of my books, and it said worthy means worthy, which, you know, doesn't give us a whole lot. But it means on par. And on par with whom? With Jesus. There are individuals in this church who are on par, who are balanced with Christ. They were equal. In what way? Well, this is brought out in the illustration that God uses to describe these people. Once again, verse 4. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Now, it doesn't mean that they stayed inside all the time and didn't play in the dirt. And they were physically clean, and so they were holy. You know, we go by the axiom, especially with our kids, cleanliness is next to godliness. But whenever the Bible speaks of putting on clothes, it's a reference to righteousness or living right or just or true before God. And what God found worthy in these few individuals, it wasn't the whole church, it was just a smattering of people in this church, they were righteous. Their clothing was clean. They were walking right before God. And we think of righteousness as far as do's and don'ts, and we should. Do not lie, do not cheat, do not steal, the Ten Commandments. But also righteousness is living in obedience to the will of God and to His plan. And that's what these individuals were doing. And because of that, they were people who were given, despite the Lord's displeasure with this church, and God was displeased with it. He loved them and was giving them an opportunity to turn away from the things that were wrong and to live right before Him so that He could bless them. But there were individuals in this church, despite the displeasure of God towards this church, who were to receive a blessing. And their blessing was this: He who overcomes, verse 5, will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot out His name from the book of life, but will acknowledge His name before my Father and His angels. What is that speaking of? What Jesus is saying here is, because these individuals are walking right before me, they have the assurance in their hearts of their eternal future, that it's going to be with Jesus. Now you might think, well, what's so great about that? We all know that. We all might know that in our heads, but let me tell you, there are many people who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior who do not know that in their hearts. And what I mean by that, there are people who are wondering, I've accepted Christ now, and I know if I die today, I'll go to heaven. I'll be in the presence of the Lord. But I'm not sure about tomorrow or next week or next year if I have the ability in myself to live for Jesus. That's a terrible way to live as a believer. And that's not the way God has intended us to live as a believer. Amen? Amen. God wants us to be set free from all fear, including the fear of our salvation. He wants us to live in the assurance of our salvation. And those who are worthy have that blessing in their life. They don't worry, I might not make it today. I might fall away from God. Bless God, I'm going to heaven. And nothing's going to keep me from it, because there is nothing that can take me out of the hand of God, in Jesus' name. There we go. Somebody might say it, don't spray it. That isn't holy. I'm sure you wouldn't want to be under that. Well, so what does it mean then? And let's probe a little bit further as far as what worthiness is. Righteousness is a term that is as long as it is wide, so to speak. It encompasses much. One way we can understand worthiness is to look at what unworthiness is, so we can get really a full idea of what this means. And of course, as far as an example of unworthiness, we don't have to look too much farther than the Sardis church itself. God gives us an answer regarding that. Reading once again, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of Him who beholds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Now, during that time, and there were a lot of churches, this book was written AD 90, Jesus most likely died and rose from the dead around AD 30 or so, or AD 35, somewhere around in there. So the church had been in existence for roughly 60 years or 55 years. It had time to be established. In fact, there were seven churches that Jesus addressed specifically, plus many more. You know, Colossae, there was a church, and Ephesus, of course, is mentioned, Thessalonica, you know, the different epistles that we have. So there were established churches at that time. The church was in existence. And if you were to go to any one of those churches and you said, how about that church in Sardis? Maybe you're going to move to Sardis. You know, I want to find a good church to go to. How about that church? If you talk to anyone, they say, oh, that's a great church. They're very lively. They're alive. They do a lot of things. Great things are happening at that church. But isn't it wonderful and amazing, but sometimes scary, that Jesus looks through the facade sometimes, or what's on the outside, and looks at the heart of both individuals and churches. And although this church in the world, in the church world, had a good reputation, they're a lively church, there's a lot going on there. They're doing great things. God said they were dead. Now, how can a church that's alive and everyone, you know, has their blessing on it, be dead? Well, look, you know, in one perspective, and I think of this as far as building a church or growing a church, there's two ways that the leadership of a church can approach the growing of a church. And the purpose of a church is to grow. It's a living thing. So it should grow. We should grow both internally as far as people and being more like Jesus and experiencing more of Christ and the power of Christ in our lives, but also numerically we should be reaching and touching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now one way, and what I'm speaking of here is the foundation that the church is built on, not so much the literal concrete foundation, but the building blocks of a church, it can be centered on Christ and knowing Jesus. First and foremost, what do we want to be about as a church? We want to know Jesus in a better way. We want to know His Word in a better way. We want to know His Spirit, His presence in our lives. We want it in a greater fashion, in a greater measure in our lives. Or we can say, and I dare say there are churches, and not just, you know, non-born again, mainline, whatever you want to call them, churches, but evangelical churches that preach the gospel, who approach the foundation of a church not on knowing Jesus, but on program. We want to build a church, we need to have the best children's programs possible. We need to have the best music possible. We need to have this class and that class. And I'm not saying those things are important. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to be the best in those things. But things cannot and should not be foundational to the building of a church. Because what you're saying is, as long as I have a healthy children's ministry or music ministry or disciple ministry or this ministry or that ministry, I'll have a healthy church. Jesus said, upon whom? Upon this rock I will build my church. And that's not Peter. That's Him. He is the rock. Peter's a little stone. He was part of the foundation, the apostle, but upon this rock I will build my church. And let me tell you, the children's ministry could be gone tomorrow. Henry could up and move to Alaska. What do you think, Henry? And Jeremiah as well. And so on and so forth. We could lose all, but if it's building on Jesus, will there be a tomorrow? Absolutely. But if it's built on man, it's a foundation of sin and it will crumble. We can do that as far as personally in our lives. We can build our lives in knowing Jesus and serving Jesus, and Christ will be first. Or we can build it on things. And the chief thing is self. I'm going to build it on me. I'm going to build it on my money. My power, my influence. There's nothing wrong with money. It's not nothing wrong with success. That's all fine and good. But if that is what you've built your life on, the things of this world, your mind, your intellect, your money, your influence, you will fail. Right. Not worthy in the eyes of Christ, as this church was not. Other scriptures that relate to unworthiness. A couple other aspects not inherent in the Sardis church, but one I would like to take note of. Revelation 16:6. Speaking of those who are under God's wrath and God's judgment, they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve or as they are worthy of. That word deserve is the same axios in the Greek. Now, of course, that's speaking of persecutors of the church. But I dare say that persecutors of the church are not only outside of the church, they're also inside of the church and know Jesus. And for some reason, there's a propensity in all churches And if we're honest with ourselves, this one included, because we're no different than any other church who like to feed upon each other. It's sin. And it's wrong. It's overly critical. And you know, you can get to the point where you dislike someone so much that you're looking for something to criticize them with your crony friends. Forgive me, I know this is appreciation. I should be saying nice things. But it's true. It's sin. It's wrong. And it makes us unworthy. Another one, very important from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 32. And speaking of the wrath of God being poured out upon the unrighteous, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. You know, we're called to live righteous. We're called to be like Noah, whom the New Testament says was a preacher of righteousness. And sometimes we can bring in the ideals in our heart that, we just need to live and let live. And my righteousness is, and the way I serve God is for me, but anyone else can live any other way that they live. Let me give you an example, because I'm sure that's not clear. And the example is in the political realm regarding the issue of abortion. Is abortion right or wrong? Well, I don't know. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. That seems pretty clear to me. And there are many in the political realm, and I love our leaders, and I pray for them, our president and Senators Dodd and Lieberman. They're not perfect men, but you know, if I was up there, I wouldn't be perfect either. We need to pray that they don't know Christ, they find Christ, and they seek out God above all, especially now with everything going on. They really need to be on their knees crying out to God. But another message for another time. But one of the arguments that I personally, and I've heard this from, I won't say who, because just in case I don't have it correctly cited. But I personally heard from elected officials, I personally do not believe in abortion. I think it's abortion is wrong. But I think everyone should have the opportunity to do so. That's a violation of Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Having pleasure in those who do such things. God is a God of absolutes. I am. And it's either right or wrong. And we can't wink at sin and think, well, you know, as long as I'm okay, you know, just have an attitude of blessing or indifference to other sin that's going on is not right. And the sad reality of it all is it just brings us to that conclusion in our hearts, which can make us most miserable, that we're all unworthy. We're all unworthy. Who here hasn't been touched by at least one thing that I've said as far as being unworthy? You know, one thing I didn't mention, of course, was sin. Going out in sin. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. Solomon, wisest man on earth other than Jesus. True? There is no one who does not sin. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. This is the Apostle John speaking to believers. He's not preaching to sinners. He's speaking to believers. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many times have I caught myself in sin? In fact, I'll share one with you this morning. Time of confession. Maybe you won't appreciate me after. But a couple of weeks ago, I'm driving up 395, coming home. And someone comes up on the side of me to pass me, which is all good. You know, I'm on cruise control. I'm just chugging away. And then he pulls in front of me, and that's okay too. But then he slows down. Below the speed limit, so I have to brake. Well, there's nothing that punches my buttons more than that. And you know, the first thing out of my mouth wasn't, oh, God bless this person. Or, well, I just have to slow down a little bit and wait my time. In fact, I even said it. Raylene was there. What an idiot. Now, I say that not to my pride, but to my shame. And actually afterwards, I did confess that before God and asked me to forgive me for that attitude. But then he compounded it in that so he slowed down and we were far enough away from the exit that I wasn't going to go 60 miles on a 65 mile an hour. You know, that's sin in my eyes. So I proceeded to try and pass him. And lo and behold, when I get about ready to come on over, he starts speeding up. And, you know, I'm not one who goes 90 so I can pass someone. I just reset and then thirdly, he was from New York. No, I'm just kidding. He's probably a Yankee fan. No. I love people from New York. If you're from New York, you're great. I know Bob, you're great. Buffalo, go Sabres. Now, if Jesus was behind the wheel, would he have called that person an idiot? I doubt not. In fact, if my kids were driving and they said that, I would have admonished them. In fact, if any of you who were there, in my heart, I would have thought, what an idiot this person is. But in my mouth, oh, that's okay, that's fine. But I wouldn't be true or honest. See, imperfection, unworthiness. In fact, if you call someone worthless, you know, Jesus said that's a grievous thing to do. Whoever calls his brother Raka, which is a worthless person, is guilty of the judgment. We're full of sin. What is worthiness? Some examples, and I'll just go through these quickly this morning. Matthew 10:10, take no bad for the journey or extra tunic, sandals, or staff. The worker is worth his keep. Of course, he's speaking as far as receiving for ministry, but he ascribes worthiness to those disciples who are obedient. Everyone who accepts Jesus Christ is a disciple, but not every disciple is obedient. Some are disobedient, but these individuals were obedient. And because they were obedient, Jesus said they are worthy, at least worthy to receive something. That obedience goes to the point of death and not just willing to lay down your life, willing to give up everything for Christ. Regarding worthiness, Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not what? Is not worthy of me. Jesus, my life is no longer mine, it's yours. Take it. In fact, not only are we to love Jesus and love Jesus sacrificially, we cannot, if we are to truly be worthy, love anyone above Jesus. One time they approached Jesus and he was there sitting and they said, ministering, and they said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. This morning, Mom came. I better say hi to Mom. His response was Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What is he saying? You cannot love anyone or anything more than God if you're to be worthy. Not saying you can't love those people. Of course you are. In fact, let me tell you, this is a little sidestep. When you love God first, you're able to love your spouse, your children, your parents, your brother, your sister, your brother and sister in Christ more and better than you can on your own. Because when you love them with the love of Christ, it's that sacrificial love that is so necessary in life today. Obedient disciples, another aspect of worthiness, are those who bless God's servants. Matthew chapter 10, the same scripture, he's sending the disciples out two and two. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. And right along that, Matthew 10:41, anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. You know, those who bless God's servants are worthy. Isn't it easy to be a backseat driver in church or ministry? You know, I could turn on, and I'll pick one whipping boy that a lot of people like to beat up on, but I'm not going to beat up on him this morning. And I might not agree with everything. He probably doesn't agree with me if he knew who I was. But, you know, a lot of people like to beat up Joel Osteen. If you go online and Google Joel Osteen, you'll have YouTube video, Joel Osteen this, Joel Osteen that. And I'm not saying, you know, Joel Osteen is second to Jesus or perfect or anything. But I'm sure he loves people and wants to bring people to Jesus. Why do we want to beat up instead of bless? You know, when we honor the calling, and I'm not saying, you know, if someone is out and out in doctrine, we don't call it out. Absolutely, we need to. But a lot of times it goes beyond that. When we honor the calling of a man or woman of God, we honor God. Because when we honor someone who's, we don't honor them, we may hardly know them. Missionary comes here, we try to treat them with honor and respect. Not because I've known them and they've done great things for me, but because of the calling that's upon their lives. And when we do that, we honor God. And when we do that, according to the words of Jesus, we're worthy. We're worthy. Search for some worthy person there. Stay at his house. Another aspect of worthiness is faith. Luke chapter 7, verse 4 is the account of the centurion with a sick servant. And they came to Jesus. They pleaded earnestly with him. This man, regarding the centurion, deserves to have you do this, to heal this servant. Why? Because he loved God's people. Because he blessed their work in the town that he lived in. He built them a synagogue so that they can worship God. And thirdly, because he was a man of faith. He believed in God, and he believed that Jesus was able to heal. You know, great dynamic, and you want to be worthy, be built up in faith, which means spend time in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But the key point, and the point I want to leave you with this morning regarding being worthy, is being penitent or having a repentant spirit. Because this speaks to the crux of the issue, the fact that we're imperfect people. How do we rise above our imperfection and be worthy? And I share with you the account of the prodigal son from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Who was he? He was a young man. And there was evil and sin in his heart. He didn't want to go out and be a respectable citizen, get a good job, contribute to society, and above all, worship God. He wanted to go out and, forgive the expression, party hardy. And he did that. He said, Father, please give me, Nigel, please give me my portion of the inheritance now. I know you're still living, but I want my money now. And his father acquiesced and gave him his money. And he went out and spent it on wild parties and prostitutes, literally. A very wasteful and a very sinful lifestyle. And of course, you know, how many realize you can't live that way and make money and survive? Eventually, you got to pay the piper, and he did. And he came down to having nothing, where he was working in a job that apparently didn't even pay him enough to eat. He fed pigs, and he was tempted to eat the pig food. And so he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house and beg and plead, and maybe, just maybe, he'll let me be a servant so at least I can have a place to sleep and something to eat. Because I know I messed up big with Dad. He gave me a lot of money, and I just blew it. The words that he formulated in his mind as he made that long journey home, that he uttered to his father, are listed for us in Luke chapter 15, verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. He, at that point, knew that he was unworthy. What did the father say? Okay, you'll start at the bottom. You'll be the shoe scrubber. Or you'll muck the stables for me. Or, you know, do some other lowly, menial job. No, he hugged him. He embraced him. He gave him a new change of clothes. He put a ring, which is a symbol of authority, on his hand. He gave him shoes, which indicate not a slave or servant status, but a free status. Amen. He made him a son. He was worthy. Why? Not because of what he did, but because he was sorry and repented. I found this statement, and I think it's important. The penitent, or the repentant person, the person who is sorry for and turns from their sin, the penitent are perfect in purity. When we demonstrate that repentant attitude, not an attitude that says, you know, I live by grace so I can do whatever I want to do, that's not something God honors. But one that God honors. I am trying, and the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live above sin. Amen?
Amen.
But it's our own human weakness that fails. That God, I failed. Forgive me. I promise with all my heart strength not to do it again. Give me the power not to do so. The Lord honors that and considers you perfect, just as He considered that Son perfect. The Father considered that Son worthy of being a son once again. I like our Henry and Jeremiah, if you'd return. Becoming worthy means that, number one, or just period, that we live in the shadow of the cross. You know, the cross is something that's very unique as far as its shadow, in that it casts a shadow two ways. Amen? Number one, it casts a shadow forward. It gives us, and what I mean by that, for those who don't know Christ, and of course are sinners because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, who need forgiveness in order for the assurance of eternal life, can look to the cross. See that Jesus loved them, died for them, and rose again. If they accept the cross into their life and the message of the cross, they can be made whole again. But there's a shadow that casts behind the cross as well. We're not just under the blessing of the cross as we go forward to receiving Jesus, but also after we've accepted Jesus and walked before Him. And what do I mean by that? Number one, the cross calls us to a crucified life. It's not a matter of just receiving a free gift. It means we've been bought back and now our lives belong to Jesus. It's something called redemption. You know, obviously, we don't have time to really delve into this morning. But secondly, living in the shadow of the cross is not just living that crucified life. It's living that penitent life where we understand that when we do sin, and you know, hopefully we sin less and less every day and every week and so on and so forth. We don't call the driver idiot anymore. I think God's going to have to do a lot more work in my life before that. But in all seriousness, it's one that realizes that the blood of Jesus Christ has not lost its power even now. And even though I might fail now, bless God, there is a provision for forgiveness and cleansing and wholeness. And I can still be worthy and live in that assurance. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
If the rapture happens tonight, I'm there. I'm with Jesus forever and ever. Bless God. Let's stand this morning in the name of Jesus. And let's thank God first and foremost for the power of the cross. And the blessing of His salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless God. But let's pray also. Because I dare say there may be some here who instead of living worthily and living in the knowledge that you're worthy because of what Jesus Christ has done, you're on that shaky ground. You're not sure. Let me tell you, as I mentioned earlier in the message, God does not want you to live that way. And the key, you know, we talked different things about what worthiness is, but the key is having that penitent heart. And there's two things that interfere with repentance. Number one, it's stubbornness. I refuse to ask God to forgive me. But number two, it's condemnation. Let me tell you, the enemy's out there. One of the things that is part of his mission is to bring believers under condemnation. He will constantly, either by speaking to your spirit in an oppressive manner, he can't indwell you. But listen, if he was talking to Jesus when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he'll talk to you, or one of his little imps will talk to you. Or sometimes it's just ourselves. Or sometimes it's an unforgiving person who and sometimes it's a loving family member who time to time will throw your past up in your face. Here it is. There you go. Listen, it's under the blood of Jesus. God just needs to change our minds. Amen? And He can renew our minds because that's part of